What's up, you guys? Doing good? So, wow, that was a lot of fun. I feel like Rachel is the MVP of that icebreaker. That was awesome. Thank you. But everybody, that was awesome. So I'm happy to be here with you tonight. The title of the lesson is Concrete Jungle. That's what Nick was trying to guess right there. So Concrete Jungle. And, you know, that's one of the nicknames or phrases for New York City. This is going down. Way down. And you know what we're talking about tonight is the church. And so, you know, the concrete jungle, the city is made up of a lot of different people, a lot of different buildings, a lot of different facets. And so too, the church is not just one thing, but it's a combination of many different people. And so the church is in many ways like the concrete jungle. I wasn't here last week. I was in the Netherlands, which was so cool. And so Mark Persing and I got to go to the Netherlands to visit a brother named Daniel, who we helped become a Christian at William Patterson last spring semester. And so that was a really special trip. I love the church already a lot, but trips like that just add to my love for the church because I got to go to Europe and connect with disciples there that are part of our church there, and you just see the kingdom, and you see, you know, that the word of God, the gospel, it produces the same changed lives wherever it goes. And so that was a really special trip to go there. And I heard that while I was there, you guys had a Friday Night Live here, and that Charles killed it. Preaching about baptism last time we were here. And so I want to pick up in a passage that I would bet a lot that he read, which is Acts chapter 2. Did you read Acts chapter 2?
I did.
Yes. All right, so you can go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start the lesson there. And so we're talking about the church, and honestly, I think that the topic of the church, is too multifaceted and too big to try to just tackle it all in one sermon. And so I'm going to try to focus a little bit tonight on a couple different areas of the church. And so I've kind of got 3 points for tonight. And the first one is about being spiritual and how we view the church. And so not viewing the church from a worldly perspective, but be spiritual in how we think about or how we view the church. All right. And then the second point is going to be about being devoted to the church, being devoted to Jesus's church. And then the last point is about being like Jesus when you're with the church. Obviously, we should be like Jesus all the time. But specifically, tonight I'm going to talk about when you're with the church, whether it's midweek or church Sunday or Devo Friday or whatever it is, that you're devoted, but you're not just there, you're there like Jesus. And so that we be like Jesus when we're there. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Cool. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 2. You guys there? So in Acts chapter 2, Charles might have said some of this, but this is the first time after Jesus rose from the dead and left earth, the first time that the gospel message is being preached. And so essentially, Christianity is beginning in this chapter. And there's thousands of people together who believe in God, but they don't really know about Christianity yet. And so Peter and the other apostles get up and they preach the gospel message. And so in verse 36, it says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So, first thing they need to understand is that Jesus was Lord, he was God, and he was also the Savior, and that you crucified him. And I know we talked about that here a few weeks ago, about the cross, and really understanding, wow, my sin killed Jesus. And so we've got to believe that. In verse 37, it says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart." And that's what we should be when we understand who Jesus was and what we did to him. We should be cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Okay, our sin killed Jesus. We're moved by that. We care about that. So what do we do? Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. We'll keep reading in a second here, but just to break down what happened here and recap. So the gospel is being preached. Jesus just died for everyone's sins and rose again, conquered the grave. And now is being communicated. Here's how you become saved through Jesus. Here's how you're forgiven. And so first, obviously, they need to understand they killed Jesus and who he was. And that can't just be a head information. It needs to cut their heart. They need to really be moved by this. Wow, my sin killed Jesus. And then they ask, what shall we do? And so believing in Jesus, believing that you killed Jesus and being broken over that was enough, then when they said, what shall we do? The answer would be, well, you believe, you have faith, that's all you need. But there was more to it than that. And so through the Holy Spirit, Peter replies, you need to repent, which means be transformed from the inside out. You need to change. You need to be different. The way you think, who you are, the way you live, you need to repent, which really means start being like Jesus, being like a disciple. But it's not our change or our works that save us. It's the cross of Christ. And so us changing isn't enough. There's more there. He says, repent and be baptized. And then says, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. And then says, what for? Repent and be baptized. Why? For what? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now Charles talked a lot last week about baptism and how baptism, biblically, it connects us with Jesus' death. So when we're baptized, we're forgiven of our sins because we're now being united with Jesus' blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And so the people that were baptized that day, which it says there was about 3,000 people, three things happened for them. One, they were forgiven of their sins. Two, they were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And three, in verse 41, it says those who were baptized were added to their number that day. Who's there? The there that were there is referring to the disciples. It's referring to Jesus' church. And so when you're baptized, biblically, you are forgiven of your sin. You're given the Holy Spirit, and you become part of Jesus' church. And that's what we're talking about tonight. And so in the next paragraph, it goes on to describe what the first church looked like. So these 3,000 people that now became Jesus' church together, what did that look like? You guys with me?
Yeah.
Just so you know, I have a lot of scriptures in my lesson tonight, so either be ready to write them, listen to them, click on your phone quickly, or turn the pages, whatever you're doing. So it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, I could easily, and I have before, done a whole lesson just on this paragraph right here. There's a lot. But I think it's important that we get really familiar with this because this is a picture of what Jesus' church looked like when it first began. Right? And it's this pure first experience of people who really came together in Christ together. And there's a lot of great stuff to learn from this of what God wants his church to be like. And to point out some of the things, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, the first century church was really devoted not to what this guy taught or what this pastor taught or what this priest teaches or what this person says, but what do the apostles teach? Right, the guys who Jesus entrusted to start the church. And we in the Bible have the apostles' teachings. That's what sound doctrine is, sound teachings of the Bible. And so we want to be a church devoted to the sound doctrine of the Bible like they were. Not devoted to some man-made tradition or teaching that came along later, but man, what did the apostles teach? What does the Bible teach? That's what we want to be devoted to. They were devoted to the fellowship. We'll talk more about that later. To the breaking of bread, taking communion, to prayer. Praying together is important. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done. That the church is a place where people should be seeing God working and God moving, and that people come together filled with excitement about the way God's moving in their life and in each other's lives, and that we're really experiencing God doing incredible things through us. All the believers were together and had everything in common, right? That there's this deep similarity that maybe we're from different places, different cities, different backgrounds, but we have in common this, that Jesus is Lord of our life. And so there's this deep thing that everybody has in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. This church was willing to make personal sacrifice to meet the needs of other fellow disciples. And that's what God wants us to be as well. Every day they continued to meet together. They had a deep devotion. They were connected daily. They didn't have phones. They didn't have, you know, technology we have. And so the only way to fellowship was in person. And so they prioritized, hey, we've got to see each other every day. And they had that type of daily relationships with each other. I love that it says they enjoyed the favor of all the people. They ate together. They just were friends and then family, and they did life together. And it says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And just this picture that the first century church wasn't just excited about what they had found, but they were being used by God to bring it to more other people as well. That they were excited to be part of Jesus' church, but they wanted other people to have what they had found as well. And so that's a great snapshot of the church, and I'd encourage you to study that passage out more. But to talk a little bit about my first point about being spiritual and how we view the church, there's a few passages I want to talk about. And maybe some of you know this, but do any of you know the Greek word for church? The word used in the Bible? Great. So you said it better than me. I was going to say ecclesia or something. So I'll say ecclesia, but right? It's what she said. And so this word, you know, we've made it a religious word. Like when you hear church, you immediately think of Christianity. But the Greek word, it's not a religious word. It's a word that kind of means a set apart group or an exclusive group or an assembly of a certain purpose or type of people, right? And so it could be, you know, a sports team. That's a church. That's a set-apart group. If I said, I'm a member of the New York Giants, that's not true, right? Like, I'm not part. They're a set-apart group. There's a roster. Those are the people in that church, not me, right? And so, you know, that's the way we got to think about this. And so what is the church? The church is Jesus's exclusive group of people. And it's not like anybody's in it. Who's in it? It's the people who have believed, repented, and been baptized into it. Right. And that's his set-apart church, Jesus's people, his assembly, right? And so the church, and Jesus is spiritual. It's a spiritual body. And so the church is a sacred or a spiritual assembly. It's a spiritual group of people. And so, yes, we're here physically. And when the church is together, it's a physical thing because we're physical beings. But there's also something spiritual going on when the church is together. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I'll try to help you out with that a little bit more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, we no longer see anyone from a worldly point of view or worldly perspective. And so now as Christians, we need to see things not just as they appear on the surface, but the spiritual side of things. And I think you understand this with different things like prayer, right? When you pray, do you believe that there is something in the spiritual world going on that you can't physically see? Like, is God physically sitting there while you're praying? Are you seeing him hear your prayer? Seeing him answer it? Seeing him arrange things to answer it? You're not seeing any of that. But when you pray, you know and you believe that in the spiritual unseen world, there's stuff going on. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, that's true too about something like baptism, right? We're just watching somebody go underwater and come out. But we believe that in the spiritual world that we can't see, that this thing Jesus did 2,000 years ago and this person were just united. And that whatever that sin was that was between them and God, God just forgave it. And so we can't see it happening. We just see this immersion, right? But we know, hey, spiritually something is going on. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
And so the same is true with the church. Like, we're together right now as Jesus' church. And we got to believe, hey, we're not just sitting here physically, but there's more going on than what we're actually seeing or what we can actually see. Just like when you pray,
just like when somebody's baptized or just like when you fast or any other spiritual thing, there's what you see and then there's a spiritual side you can't see. And that's something we need to learn to see. We need to be spiritual in how we see the church and not just see it as people getting together, but that there's something spiritual going on as well. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrews writer really has some inspiring insight into the spiritual world of the church. Listen to how he talks about it. We'll read verses 18 to 29. We won't read all of that. You can read it in your own time. But listen to verse 22. It says, look, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. You know, in your own time, I'd encourage you to read verses 18 to 29. But in this paragraph, he says, look, you've come to the church. But before that and after that are all these synonyms of what else we've come to. And he says, heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church. And so when you come to the church, when you're together with Jesus' people, there's what you see, and then there's this whole spiritual world going on around it. And there's a lot of power in that. And kind of my main encouragement and point within that is that when you think about church, when you think about midweek or Devo or any time disciples are together, to view that as a special, sacred thing. That it's not like going to a class. It's not like going to the gym. It's not like going to anything where there's other people, a concert or a sports event. There is something spiritual and sacred. God is present in a special and unique way when the church is together because it's a spiritual thing. You know, that's the way we need to see it. Do you see it this way? Do you see the church from a spiritual point of view, or do you just see it as other people? Or do you see it the way that God sees it? You know, we need to see the church the way that God sees the church. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible tells us who the head of the body, the church, is. Who's the head of the church? Jesus. Right? It's not a human, thank God. Jesus is the head of the church. You know, have any of you successfully separated your head from your body? No. Do any of you want to try to successfully separate your head from your body? No. Do any of you want to try to separate any other part of your body from your body and see how it does? No. Right? And so, here's the thing about our heads, right? Is our head controls the whole rest of our body. Like, if my hand moves, it's because neurons in my brain are making it move and telling it to, right? And so what's so cool is you got to picture the church is like a body that Jesus is the head of. And the Bible teaches that every disciple is its own, is their own unique part of the body. A finger, an elbow, an arm, a leg, whatever, right? And so every person is a different part of the body, but Jesus is the head of the body. And when we're talking about being spiritual and how we see the church, my point here is this, is that you can't separate Jesus and the church because there's one body. And so you can't say, well, I like God, but I don't like the church. Or I want a relationship with God or with Jesus, but I don't really want to be that devoted to the church. Jesus is the head of the body, and you can't separate a head from a body. And you can't pick to be part of the head but not part of the body. In Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus says, whatever you've done for the least of them, you've done for me. And he's talking here about, you know, serving people and even just giving a cup of water to a fellow disciple or another person. And I think just the principle in what he's saying, like, you got to hear this, is he's saying, look, whatever you've done for one of my people, I count it as you did it for me, whether it's a good thing or not a good thing. And so, if you love Jesus and you care about how Jesus feels or thinks, then what you need to know is that Jesus takes it personally what we do, say, or feel about his church. Whatever you say about the church, you've said about me. Whatever you feel about my church, you feel about me. because I'm part of the church. Jesus is part of his church. Now, granted, there's 1,000 different churches out there. There's more than that. Not all of them are Jesus' church, although many claim to be Christian churches. Right? And so within all of this is kind of this putting into practice what we've already studied out. Right? A church is a collection of disciples. A disciple is someone who watches their life and doctrine closely. So if a person says they're a Christian, but they don't live like a Christian, or they don't believe the sound doctrine of the Bible, they're not really a Christian, biblically. And so a church, if there's a group of people saying they're Christian, but they don't really live like Jesus, or they don't follow doctrine of the Bible, that's not really Jesus' church. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Jesus' actual church, the group of people who both live their best to be like Jesus and are watching their life, but also believe in that it's not just faith alone that saves you. You don't just believe, you don't just say a prayer to be saved, but you also repent and are baptized to be saved. So those people, that's Jesus' church. You can't say, do, or feel something about Jesus' church, which we're part of, and separate that from the way you think, view, or feel about God. And that's why it's concerning when people maybe walk away from the church and say, well, I'm not leaving God, I'm just leaving the church. I'm still going to be cool with God, but I just want to separate from the church right now. That biblically, that's not possible. Unless Jesus is leaving his body with you, which he's not doing. You know? So, you know, when you think about it, not showing up is like standing up Jesus. You know, not loving the church is not loving Jesus. Giving to the church is giving to Jesus. Being sacrificial or serving the church is being sacrificial and serving Jesus. Paying attention to the church is paying attention to Jesus. Whatever you do, good or bad, say, feel, think, good or bad about the church, Jesus takes it personally. Whatever you've done for me. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so that's why you've got to see it spiritually. Jesus isn't sitting here physically, but spiritually, he's part of his body that we're part of. That's how God sees his church. That's what he's seeing. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22, it tells us another way that God views his church in Ephesians 2. It says, consequently, in verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. You are no longer foreigners or outside of God's ecclesia, his set apart group of people. It says, but now you're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You can keep reading to verse 22 in your own time. But this says that when we become part of the church, God views that as his household. That the church is God's family. And that's a really strong association and view. And if that's how God views his church, then that's how we should view his church as well. Is that this is now my spiritual family. These are the people I live with. This is my household. These are the people that are my brothers and sisters that I do life with. Right? That's how Jesus views his church. That's how we should view his church as well. You know, I think about what the church means to Jesus. And as a follower of Jesus, that's an example for me to follow and what the church is going to mean to me. In Ephesians 5, there's a great passage about how husbands should love their wives. And it says, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Where it says he gave himself up for the church and sacrificed himself for the church. And if Jesus loves the church enough to give himself up and sacrifice himself for the church, and we say we follow him, then that's the level of love and commitment we should have to his church as well. You know, what does the church mean to Jesus? Man, think about how much he paid for it. You know, in Acts 20, verse 28, it says to the elders in the church to be good shepherds of the flock which Jesus purchased with his own blood. And so, you know, when you think tonight about your relationship with Jesus, like think, man, do you love Jesus, right? And I hope the answer is yes. Then you also got to ask yourself, well, do you love his church? You know, how committed are you to Jesus? Well, how committed are you to his church?
right? And we've got to be spiritual and have a view that being committed to his church can't just become all about the people in the church.
Yeah.
Jesus needs to stay part of that picture. And that's part of keeping the spiritual mindset on these things. And, you know, last scripture I'll mention before I go on to the next point. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 to 5 is a great passage. Talking about the church in Romans 12, verse 4. It says, just as each of us is one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You know, that phrase there, each member belongs to all the others, is a really powerful phrase. You know, I can essentially grab anything in this room, in your bag, something from the table, the back, and I could hold it up and say, who does this belong to? And somebody can answer for everything, right? Oh, that's mine. Those are my headphones, right? Like a lost and found. Whose is this, right? And you go, oh, that belongs to me. Why? It was given to me. I bought it. Like, we have belongings, right? And so this passage, what does it say about belonging? It says each member of the church, who do they belong to? Well, we belong to God. But that's not even what that's saying. It's saying right here. It says we belong to all the others. And so you can't come into the church with an independent, well, I belong to me and to God, and we'll see how it goes with you mindset. You know, we'll see how you treat me. We'll see if we click. We'll see how naturally, if we have a friendship. We'll see, you know, we need to come with a, you already own me mindset. That's strong. Even when I just said that, I feel a little freaked out by that. But this says we belong to all the others. So I need to come to the church and say, like, I belong to Leslie. Like, Leslie has some sort of ownership with me that she has, and not just her, but any disciple in here, has a level of not to be abused entitlement of me as her brother in Christ.
Right.
There's an expectation there, right? Like, look, with your family, you have that in a healthy family setup where you can count on each other, right? And you can even pull out that card if you need to. Look, we're family. You're my sister. You're my brother, right? And that's the level of devotion, man. We belong to each other. And so if we belong to each other, we gotta be there for each other. And so, you know, to move on, I hope it's clear to you that the church is a spiritual thing and we need to see it spiritually, right? And then when we really understand the spiritual side of it, that Jesus is the head, it's his body, and if we really love Jesus and we say we follow him, then we will be devoted to his body.
Yeah.
We'll be eager to belong to each other because we're excited to belong to God. And we know that this pleases God and it encourages him. And so we devote ourselves to it. That's got to, you know, in my second point here, I want to talk about being devoted to the body. And we're not devoted out of, like, legalism. Well, I got to be devoted, right? We're devoted out of love. We got to be devoted to the body out of love. Love for God. In response to what Jesus has done for us, we go, God, you've done everything for me. These are your people. You want me to love them? Yes, sir. You know, like, I'll love these people, you know, because they're your people and I love you. But also love for each other. Love for people. And I'll talk about that more in a minute here. But in John 21, Jesus is interacting with Peter. And this is the first time they're interacting since Peter had disowned Jesus three times, right? So Peter denied Jesus three times, and now they're interacting, and Peter's really looking for forgiveness. And Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? All right, so Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? And so imagine Jesus asking you that, sitting you down and saying, you know, do you love me? And I hope your answer would be yes. Yes, Lord, I love you. And all three times, the way he responds is about his church. He says, do you love me? Peter says, yes. And he says, then feed my sheep. You know, he says, do you love me? Yes, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then take care of my lambs. You know, do you love me? Yes, Lord, then feed my sheep. The way that, if you love Jesus and you want to show him you love him, the way he's asking you to is to love his church. The church is his body, and so when you love his body, you're loving him. And so if you love Jesus, so our devotion to the body, our service to the body, it's not out of
legalistic obedience. It needs to be out of love. Love for Jesus. Yes, Lord, I love you. You want me to feed your sheep? Yes. You know, but also love for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. I love in Acts 2:42 where it says, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. I shouldn't have to devote you to the fellowship. If you're a Christian, you should devote yourself to the fellowship. I shouldn't have to, right? Like, you should love Jesus and you should love his church on your own, right? I don't need to command you to, you should devote yourself. Does that make sense? And if you love, then you devote yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, kind of expands the thought in Romans 12 about the one body and the many parts. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let me get that quick. You guys with me? We doing good? Verse 12 says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. Okay, so he's just talking about a human body right here. There's a lot of parts, but it's still just one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Right? So this is talking about how, look, the body has a lot of parts, but it's still just one body. And when you were baptized and given the Holy Spirit, you became part of Christ's one body. And then it goes on to talk about how the body has a lot of different parts. And one part of the body can't say, I don't need you. And one part, another part of the body can't say, well, I'm a hand and I'm not a foot, so I'm not part of the body because I'm not a foot. Like, there's different parts, and just because you're not one part, a different part, doesn't mean you're not your own part. Yeah. Right? But it also talks in here a lot about not saying, well, you know, to the eye, I don't need you. Because how is your hand going to see what to grab without the eye? Or how is your eye going to grab something without the hand? You know that every part of the body has its own special role. And so I think the principle to learn from this passage is that if you're a part of the body, then you are equally needed, irreplaceable, and valued to Jesus and to his church. That there's no person in the church that's more important than anybody else, more valuable than anybody else, or more irreplaceable than anybody else. Is there any part of your body that you would unreluctantly sacrifice or give up? Like even the most insignificant, like a pinky, I still don't want to get rid of it. Like it plays a role in my life. I'm sure my day tomorrow would be harder even without one finger, you know? Like every part of our body is irreplaceable, is special, is important. And that's true about Jesus' church too. And so here's that's part of why we need to be devoted to the body is because of the both ends of that principle. One is that you are an irreplaceable part. And so if you're not there, the whole rest of the body is going to be weaker and lacking. And on the other end of that is you're just one part of the body. And so if you're not with all the other parts, you are weaker and lacking even more. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so a big part of why we need to be devoted is because we all have our own unique place in Jesus' church. And so we need to be there to fill it. In Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. All right, that got a little intense right there, huh? Here's the thing I want to point out. So this starts off talking about being devoted to one another. It's talking about, let's think about how could we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together. Let's encourage one another, and all the more as time goes on, right? And then it goes on to kind of say the inverse. What if we don't do that? Well, if we deliberately keep on sinning, we're going to end up in a really bad spot. Yeah. And I think you've got to see that the Spirit who guided the writing of this was drawing a connection between devotion to the body and a life that goes back into sinful behavior that turns away from God. That it doesn't solve everything, but there is a correlation between devotion to the body and staying strong spiritually. That we need to be devoted to the body if we're going to stay faithful. Right? We need to be devoted to the relationships so that we have people in our life to help us with the sin in our life. Now it says here, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You know, there's things in our life that are habitual or patterns. And when it comes to meeting together with the body, whether it's midweek or Devo or a Bible talk or church Sunday, you wanna be living in a way where it's more your habit and your pattern to be there than to be in the habit or pattern of not being there. You know, and of course there's emergencies, there's stuff that comes up, but what's your habit? What's your pattern? You know, if your ministry had to bet money on if you were gonna be at Devo or not, which way would they bet their money? You know, you put your money where your mouth is, right? Like, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If it was like, hey, is this brother going to be at Devo tonight? Guys, let's be honest. Could we, like, you know, like, if your ministry leaders are planning your event, they're planning Devo Friday, and they're thinking, who can help out with this Friday night? What about them? I don't know, because I'm not sure if they'll be there. Yeah. You know, can you even be counted on to do your part because you're so inconsistently even devoted to the body? You know, we've got to be in the habit and pattern of being there, not in the habit of not being there. Because we need it for ourselves, and we need it, the others need you to be there. So think about being devoted to the body. First, be there for God. Be there to worship God, to serve God, to please Him, because this is what He wants you to do. But also be there for others, right? It's not just about you, it's about other people. Others will be weaker because you're not there. So be there for others, but also be there for you. You need to be there. And so there's a lot of reasons that we end up not devoted to the body. Some of it is, you know, viewing meetings of the body, you know, as more just like events and not so much as this is a gathering of my spiritual family and kind of being off with that spiritual perspective. Maybe it's just kind of getting self-focused. I'm too tired. I don't feel like it tonight. I don't really like parties. That's not my thing. So I'm not going to go to that one. I don't know, there's things where it's like, you know, our event tonight is kind of sports. I'm not really into sports. I'll skip this one. You know, and it becomes more about what you like or don't like than who you love and who you should love. And right, we don't want to be self-focused. You know, and the truth is, I don't know if you can relate to this, but do you ever regret deciding to deny yourself and go to a meeting of the body? Like, I wish I didn't go to Devo last night, said no disciple ever. All right, maybe you felt that way. All right, I'd say 90-something% of experiences that I've talked to people and probably 100% I've had is, I'll be honest, there's a lot of times where I feel like staying home. It could be the weather, it could be the day I had, the day I'm gonna have tomorrow, a conversation I know I need to have, knowing I need to do the lesson and not feeling like it. Like, there's a whole lot of stuff that could come up about me. But when I go, but Jesus is Lord, I deny myself and I go to Devo or I go to church, I never drive home going, that was a mistake. You know, like, I should have just stayed home. You know, because when we go, the Spirit is there and Jesus is there, and we experience that if we go with the right heart and with the right mindset, right? Obviously, we can come and we can have a bad heart or a bad mind and be bitter and not have a good experience. But if we come and we're spiritual in how we view it, we won't leave regretting that decision. Maybe there's a conflict of needs, you know, or a conflict of, you know, like a class or a job. And that's stuff where we just got to really learn to trust God. You know, I don't really have time to get into it, but there's been times where I've had to really decide to stand up to professors or to the boss I had when I got baptized and I worked at a restaurant and kind of have some confrontational conversations about my schedule so that I could be devoted to the body. Things that were uncomfortable, but I was like, okay, but who am I more afraid of, the Lord or my boss? You know, like, who am I proving I'm more afraid of here? You know, like, I need to be devoted to Jesus. And I've seen God totally pull through with that before. I remember one class I had to take. It was a summer class, and it was Monday to Thursday from 5 to 8 or 8:30. And so Wednesday nights was midweek, and so I'm like, there's a conflict here. So I had to take it to graduate, and I told the professor the first week, I said, hey, I emailed him and I said, I'm gonna have to leave at 6:45 every Wednesday, which, you know, was less than halfway through the class. I said, what will be the consequence for that? And he wrote back and said, right off the bat, you'll be deducted a full letter grade. Like, if you do that every week, like, even if you get 100 on everything, that's automatic. Because it was only like a 5-week class, and that was, you know, a big portion of it. And so I said, all right, I'll take a B. I'll do really well in the class. I'll sit in the front, and I'll just leave and be at midweek every week, and I'll take the B. And I did that. I sat in the front. I awkwardly left every Wednesday night, like 45 minutes into it or whatever, you know. And it was great because I was like, well, I'm going to have to do really well to make sure I still get a B. And so I did the best I could on every assignment, the quizzes, the tests. And the professor talked to me towards the end. He said, you know, when I told you that about the grade, it was kind of under the assumption that you weren't going to be a great student. And so I ended up getting an A in the class. And so, yeah, it's encouraging. And it was just an opportunity for me to learn, you got to trust God with stuff. Does that make sense? And be willing to take a stand and to trust God. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and the rest will be given to you as well. You know, at the end of the day, I do think being devoted to the body is a heart issue. You know, the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart is also. One of the most valuable things we have is our time. And so if we're not wanting to give our time to the body or to meetings of the body, then you got to look at your heart and go, why don't I value this the way that Jesus would value this? And it's a heart issue. The Bible talks so much about loving one another, being unified with one another. I mean, I could stand here for half an hour and go through scriptures about that. I mean, it's so prevalent in the Bible, our call to love one another, be devoted to one another, be unified with each other. And so this is the stuff God is really calling us to prioritize. So we've got to be devoted. And I'll just be super brief on this, but not just be devoted, don't just be there, but be there like Jesus, right? That when you're with the body, that you're there like Jesus. You know, this 1 Corinthians 12 passage about the body, right after that, the flow of thought goes right into what love looks like. Right, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, love is, right, all of this stuff about love. And so you see kind of God's flow of thought. Be a body, be devoted to each other, be there for each other. And then it almost kind of goes right into what being there for each other really looks like. It looks like love, right? And love is all these things. And so if we're going to be like Jesus at meetings of the body, don't come to church to be like you. Right? Have your personality, have your interests, have your unique stuff, but also be like Jesus. That's how we should be at school, at home, on the subway, when you're by yourself. You're a disciple, you should be like Jesus. And so when you go to midweek, when you go to Bible talk, when you go to discipling time, when you go to Devo tonight, when you go to church on Sunday, you should go there thinking, what would Jesus be like here? How can I be like the person I say I'm following? I want to be like Jesus. Well, I think Jesus would be giving. Jesus would notice who's not being noticed, and he would go notice them. You know, Jesus would serve. Jesus would notice, hey, nobody's helping this guy. Let me go help. He would use his gifts there. He would be relational. He would encourage people. He would be spiritual. He would pay attention. He wouldn't fall asleep. He would be on time. You know, this is who Jesus would be at meetings of the body. Is that who you are at meetings of the body? Are you more like you, or are you trying to be like Jesus when you're with the body? You know, this is really what he's calling us to, is to serve his body like he did. You know, a meeting of the body, Devo Friday night or church Sunday, it should be a Jesus experience. Because on our own, none of us are totally like Jesus, but when every part comes together, we should really look a lot more like Jesus. With each other's strengths and gifts, that a meeting of the body should really be a Jesus environment. And it will almost seem to somebody coming in that they're meeting Jesus, that what they're seeing, what they're experiencing, we're representing Jesus. We're now his body. And so if we're all being like Jesus, then that's the experience that people will have. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, so just in closing thoughts on this, when you go to discipling time or your D group, really come to that ready to be like Jesus, ready to be humble, to be a learner, to come and ask questions, to come and answer personally like Jesus did, you know, and come to learn. When you go to Bible talk, come like Jesus would. How would Jesus go to Bible talk? Well, he'd be there. He'd be on time. And I think he'd try to bring people with him to come hear the word of God. He'd be like, wow, it's an opportunity for people to hear the word of God. I'm going to bring some people with me. And not just to Bible talk, but to any meetings of the body, to try to bring people with you. And here's the thing is, when you bring new people with you, we should try to help them have an encouraging experience, right? And that's what it means to be like Jesus, to notice the new people, to notice the people that don't have a lot of relationships or are there for the first time, and to say, you know what? Whenever people interacted with Jesus, it was a powerful experience. And if people are coming to his body, the church, I don't want them to leave and feel like they didn't just get an experience with someone like Jesus. You know, a question I have for you is, if you were here for the first time tonight and you were treated the way that you treat other visitors, would you feel loved? If you were here for the first time and you were treated the way that you treat new people here, would you want to come back? Would you feel like you just encountered someone like Jesus? You know, we want to try to be giving and loving and embracing like Jesus was for new people when we're at meetings of the body. Amen?
Amen.
There's so much more to talk about here. Fellowship, having good conversations, you know, and that's something I really want to encourage you with, is not just to have quick, shallow conversations, but really engaging good conversations with each other. You know, how was your week? What can I pray for you about? What are you learning? What have you been reading in your Bible? What are some of your hobbies and interests? Or what are some of your goals and careers for your life? What are your visions for the church? What, you know, or maybe something you're working on. Maybe you're trying to work on being humble or something. So you ask things like, man, what helps you be humble? But just that we're really trying to have beneficial, good conversations when we're together. You know, I think if we're trying to be like Jesus, I think we got to know Jesus would be here and he'd be making it count. He wouldn't just come, sing along with the song, sit during the lesson, have a few quick conversations and head out, having not benefited much himself and not having helped be a benefit to others. I think we'd all agree if Jesus was here tonight, he would have an impact, right? And even if he wasn't the one doing the lesson, in the fellowship, in the conversation, the people he interacted with, him being here would make a difference. And I know if he has you part of his church, then that's the vision he has for you. That when he has a special impact for you to have in his church, at meetings of the body, when you're with other people, that Jesus wants to use you to make a difference, not just to come and to leave without making an impact. And so when you come to meetings of the body, don't just come, but come like Jesus and be like Jesus when you're there. You know, I hope this was helpful for you tonight. I love the church. This December 4th will be 10 years since I got baptized, so I'll be part of the church for a decade. Pretty crazy, huh? A decade this December. And the church has been everything to me. I feel like I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the relationships, for the meetings of the body, for being devoted, for people being devoted to me and helping me. And I know that God's vision to save New York City and to bring the gospel to New York City is this group of people really, really embracing being his body to this city together. And so to remind you, let's leave here ready to view the church differently, not to see it from a worldly point of view, but to see it spiritually. That Jesus is the head of the body, the church. You can't separate the two. This is his family. He's here. And that when the church is together, it is a sacred and a spiritual thing. And because of that, and because of our love for God, let's be devoted to his body. Let's be devoted to the church. Let's be our part and be there for each other. And let's not just be there, but let's be there like Jesus. And really come with that mindset that I'm not here to be like me. I'm here to be like Jesus. Amen? Thank you guys. We'll close out with one last song.